how was the singing? We're sitting where you are. All the people sound good around you? You should have heard Miss Elaine and Mr. Albert and myself over here. We were waxing great today, weren't we? Some songs you know, and you can just let loose and go. So that's fun. I could tell you're all in good mood. Really excited here today. All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We're going to look at our memory verse again today. Last two, and today is a series of looking again at our church memory verse for the year, and we'll read it together. Today, you probably could tell by the songs we sang and the encouragement of Pastor Andrew that we're going to talk about giving glory to God. All right, let's look at Ephesians 3. And verse 20 through 21, all right? I think we can all read it aloud, even if we have different translations. It's close enough that we won't be too strange. And God's probably already read it, so he knows the verse by heart. So, or it's up on the screen if you want to read that. Let's read together. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, on April the 3rd, I shared a message with you about the story of Jehoshaphat. You remember all the armies were arrayed against him, and he was anxious about that, nervous. And so he went to the Lord in prayer. He had gathered the people together, and he went to the Lord in prayer. And his prayer was this: we are powerless. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. And I tried to encourage you. Let's understand some examples from Scripture about how this verse and this lesson is actually true. He is able to do above and beyond anything we could imagine, anything we could think. And that is just one spiritual example how Jehoshaphat stood against the coalition of forces arrayed against him, but he trusted in God, and God brought to bear the power necessary to cause that force to go in disarray, and the Israelites stood there in strength in God. All they did was sing praises to God and recite verses from Scripture and honor God, and he showed up in strength. Now, last week I talked to you about one of the ways that God is working in us. In this verse, we talk about he is at work within us. And so I wanted to give you an example of how that is true. And one way that it is true that God is working in us is in times of prayer. When we do not know what to pray or how to pray or what God's will is in prayer, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. And he groans to the Lord in ways that we could not utter or explain or even voice. He takes our expressions in prayer to the Lord, and God hears them from the Holy Spirit. So you can pray with confidence. Even if you think you're not a great prayer, you can't keep the King James English straight in your mind, all of that can be set aside, because it is not our ability that brings success in prayer. It is our commitment to prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit that brings success. Amen? Okay, I don't want to be preaching heresy here, so you make sure I'm on board. Right? Amen. The Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. Yeah. All right, so let me talk to you about the third thing that we see in this verse, and that is giving glory to God. Now, we can see easily in the verse that Paul tells us, he admonishes us to give glory to God. To him be glory, he says. He wants us to give glory to God, but we don't always know how to do that. And so today I want us to learn a little bit about the character of glory. I can't unpack it totally. I'll do some more of that later in the year. But I do want us to kind of understand the character of giving God glory and discover some examples of what it means to give him glory. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about today. And let's start by understanding, what does it mean to give God glory? Now, everything God does, he does to bring glory to himself. But God is not some cosmic egomaniac. He's not sitting up in heaven and just saying, you know, everybody ought to give me glory. I'm just so great. That is not God's attitude or his character. But what he is doing when he does everything for his glory is he is trying to show what he is like so that people will recognize his character And when they return glory to him, they get to know and understand the God that we are serving. Otherwise, we would not know God. Even creation is an expression of the glory of God. I've often thought God must have had a sense of humor. Okay, he made an elephant with a nose really long and ears really big. He made a duck-billed platypus. Who would have thought of a creature like that? You know? He made some of you. And me. God has to have a sense of humor. But in looking at God's creation, God had a sense of design and order. The world is not in chaos. Things fit together. Things work. Our bodies operate. Does it ever amaze you that your heart just keeps beating? You know, I don't have to sit around and say, beat heart. Come on, beat heart. Beat again. Do it one more time. I don't do that. It just does it automatically. Does that amaze you? And I don't even have a battery pack. It just does that. God has intricately made us and formed us and created us. And that should be an amazing testimony to what God is like. When God receives glory, he reveals his glory to us. Then we get to know what God is like. And when he is recognized by people, because we give him glory, we are as his creation to draw attention to God, to proclaim his significance. That's what it means to give him glory, is to say, have you heard about my God? Have you seen his amazing creation? Have you understood how much he cares for you? And the more that we glorify God and proclaim his significance, then those that are around us understand that he is important and unique and magnificent, and that he deserves all honor and glory and dignity and praise. We are to glorify God. Sometimes I want to say something and the Holy Spirit gives me a check in my spirit. That ever help? You know, and usually it has something to do with my wife. So I know you all blab to her, so I have to be careful to what I say. When we love someone, we want to talk about them. When we care about someone, we want to sing their praises. When we are proud of a person in our life, a grandchild or a child, a spouse, we want to make sure everybody knows that we have this affection and pride for this one we love. And it is the very same thing in terms of glory to God. When you think God is big, you share that God is big. Okay, let's move on. Now, how are we to give God glory? There's three ways that are revealed here. You know that since I'm a Southern Baptist preacher, there's got to be 3 points. So here we go. We are to give God glory personally. Now, let me explain this. We start out in this phrase in verse 21 where it says, to him. Now, to us, that those two little words, to him, seem rather insignificant, but they're really packed with a lot of meaning, because we understand that God has to first give us the ability to praise him. He enables us to give him glory. As Leave It to Beaver would say, we wouldn't thunk that up on our own. You know, God has to put it within us, instill us with the ability to give him glory. And he makes us the kind of creature, the kind of human being that, made in his image, we want to return to him the glory that is due him. He makes us that way. And when we focus our attention and worship and devotion to anything other than God, we are robbing God of his glory. The Bible calls that idolatry. Whenever you give attention to something that God created rather than him as the creator, you are robbing glory from God and giving it to something that he made. Which is greater, the one who makes the element or the element itself? Well, it's the creator that is greater. So why do we in our humanness always seek to worship the created rather than the creator? Even in Romans 1:25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the creator, who is praised forever. Now, if you've read through Romans 21, you understand that Paul is talking there about how a person moves toward the place where they have a heart that is reprobate. They are so against God that they cannot even think or imagine the good that is in him. And they get to the place where they worship created items. They worship animals or trees, Isaiah might say, out from the forest, rather than the God who made those things. And we get caught up in that ourselves. Sometimes we worship our house or our luxuries, our possessions, and we forget that God gave us those. And we get caught up in idolizing or adoring the things that we have rather than the one who gave us those things. Is that right? Don't we do that? By the way, I told you this last week, we still have this little bar of soap up here. I thought it was homemade soup with real goat's milk. It's homemade soap. So if anybody wants it, I'm sure you could probably have it. Don't make the soup for me. I probably wouldn't like it. But I told you the words "in him" sort of are packed with greater meaning. We can only raise our praises to God when we're in relationship with him. I can't really sing the praises of someone I do not know. I can't with integrity tell you all about the greatness and goodness of an individual with whom I am not acquainted. I might hear some things and pass those on, but I am not able to tell you which of the presidential candidates is the one you should put all your support behind because I don't know them personally. I could take a conjecture, I could take a guess, but I cannot really sing their praises, so to speak, if I don't know them or haven't studied them. We can only raise our praises to God when we are in relationship with him. A person who does not know God through Jesus Christ cannot sing the praises of God. Not really, not with integrity. Because God is a relational, personal God. He is a God that can be known. Do you realize that every other world religion, when they talk about their gods, that their gods are impersonal? You cannot know them. That's the whole thing. They're so great. It's a secret about who they really are and what they're really like. But Christianity is not that way. We have nothing to hide. Our God reveals to us who he is, what he is like. He wants us to know him. He is not some secretive being that tries to hide himself from us. He seeks to reveal himself to us. And that is evidence that we are worshiping the real God, the only God. He cares about us. He cares how we live. He loves us and longs to have a strong connection with us. I remember when I was in third grade, I had gotten my glasses the year before that. So all the kids called me what? Four Eyes. And I was real skinny. And so they made fun of me being skinny. I know that's hard to believe, isn't it? I've eaten a little bit of fried chicken since then. And I had one person that said, if you turn sideways and stick your tongue out, they're going to think you're a zipper. That's how skinny I was. I was shy. I came from a family, the middle child of seven, so I was psychologically depraved, you know. And so in third grade, I would sit back over in the corner and shy away from everything. But I had a teacher named Mrs. Sheely, my third grade teacher. And she must have recognized in me my backwardness, my shyness. And so she began to give attention to me. And she invited me to her house occasionally with my parents' permission. And I would spend the afternoon with her or something like that. And she just poured herself into me. And because of the attention she gave me, because she wanted to have a connection with me, it brought me out of some of my shyness and my backwardness. And I became the wonderful, humongous human being I am today. So, okay. So you guys have got to understand that I am joking most of the time, all right? Please don't think I'm an egomaniac either. But because of that, I loved her. Later on, I became her paper boy. Later on, I would work at their farm. They owned a little farm place where her husband, who was a construction man, hit a son, was a veterinarian. They housed horses in their barns. And so I learned to clean the stalls and groom the horses and spread the manure out on the fields. And I did that. And I got to love that family. And when Mr. Sheely passed away and Mrs. Sheely moved into a private apartment, I later on in high school, I was a Fuller brush salesman. You didn't know that. And I would knock on her door and get to visit with her and sell her a few Fuller brushes along the way. But the same thing is with God. When we glorify him personally because we know him, we enjoy being with him. Do you enjoy being with God? I love the opportunities when I get to be alone with God and quiet before God and just experience his word. Or I like to sing occasionally to God. And when I get to be alone with God just to enjoy His presence, those are sweet moments in my life. I like to spend time with Him. And I like to make Him big in my life. By that I mean, if something good happens in your life, you make sure you give God the glory. Just for an example, and I don't mean to be in any way braggadocious, but a few weeks ago when I was able on Palm Sunday to deliver the monologue, several people said something to me, but you know, were the words up on the back screen, or did you have a monitor on the front pew, shooting out the words, or did you just make that up as you went along? Well, I want to tell you that it is 4 pages of single space type that I have to memorize. And that whole week before, I was writing to the staff, asking them and family members, please pray for me. It gets harder. Anybody discover it gets harder to memorize when you get a little older? Try 4 pages. And I'm here to declare to you, it is not because I'm some kind of wonder boy. It is because of God giving me the ability during that week to memorize that and then share it with you. My heart was I wanted to share the character of that individual with you. And God honored that in helping me have the ability to memorize those things. It was God at work because He cared about you, not just me. We make God big in our lives when something happens that can bring Him glory. And if God is not important to us or glorified by us, we probably do not really care about Him any more than a parent who can separate themselves from a child, never talk about them, never honor them, never give them any attention. They do not really care for that child. And the same thing happens with a child who does not talk about their parent or build them up or speak highly of them in public. They do not really care about that parent. If that relationship makes sense to you and how it could be broken when we do not give people the right attention, can you understand that if we do not make God big, if we do not praise Him, if we do not glorify Him, He must not really be that important to us. But when He is important, when He is significant, we talk big of God. Why? Because we understand that every fiber of our being, every heartbeat, every breath we take comes as a gift from a holy God who wants to know us and love us and care about us. Amen? Number 2, we are to give God glory publicly. Now, I want to wax eloquent on this about people who say, I can worship God on Sunday mornings on the golf course just as well as I can at church. Well, that is a lie, we all know, because God intends for us to be gathered together in corporate worship. You can worship Him privately, that is true, but you cannot worship God fully if you do not, on occasion and regularly, consistently worship God corporately with God's people. We are to worship Him publicly. Now, how do I know that? Do I just say that because I want to make sure you come to church on Sunday? No, because the Bible teaches us there are 2 relationships that provide the arena in which we give God glory. And they are right here in this verse. Now to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So the first one is that we are in Christ. You are a member of the redeemed. And because you are a part of His children, the body of His children, you show forth God's glory. God has saved us in Jesus Christ. Anybody who has been saved, truly, genuinely saved by Christ, wants to speak highly of God, do they not? I am so glad that Jesus saved me. We sing those songs because we know where we are, where we were, where we would be if it wasn't for God reaching down in Christ and snatching us from the pit of sin. Isn't that right? We know where our life would be. He has demonstrated His grace in us by saving us. And He shows us what kind of a God He is by pouring out His mercy and forgiveness upon us. When I have the opportunity to talk to someone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is a proud moment for me to be able to talk highly of God. What is God like? Does He require you to move to Rome and climb up a set of holy staircases to make sure that you earn His favor? Do you not need to go out in some place in the jungle of Africa and shoot a jaguar and bring it back and sacrifice it to God? Is that what earns His favor? Do you need to make some trek across the desert and make sure that you end up in the right city and it is a holy city where you worship God? Does that earn God's favor? No, because I can share this with people. God does not require you to do anything except to trust Him by faith. To switch the little tiny switch in your heart from I don't believe in God to I do believe in God. That little effort on your part makes God's whole kingdom of heaven and earth inviting and poured out upon you. He loves you. He cares about you. So when in northern Illinois, when I got to meet with the Karen people, and some of them were Buddhist, and had the opportunity to talk to them about what God is like, God does not require you to earn salvation. He loves you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to have a relationship with you. That is an amazing truth that the world needs to hear about our God. Is that not right? And we do that because we have been saved, and we most fully demonstrate God's glory when He unites sinful creatures to Him in relationship through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We show God's glory. He did not have to do that. He could have left us in our sin, and sin would have brought us to an eternal destruction. But God intervened and pulled us out of that pit of sin and saved us by His grace. You didn't earn it. You're not good looking enough. You're not American enough. You're not rich enough. You're not powerful enough to earn any salvation that God has to offer. But in Jesus Christ, He saved you. And we should give Him glory for that. The second arena in which we give God glory is in the church, the body of Christ. It is the sphere within which God's glory is exhibited. Now, people might say, well, I can worship God just as well outside the church. Well, you can to a degree. But your faith is never challenged. You are never strengthened by others. You never have an opportunity to really share your testimony and be checked by other believers to make sure that you are walking in the truth. You do not have to have people who rub you the wrong way, and you learn a new way to let God change your heart and grow you. You go out on the golf course by yourself. The only problem you have out there is lying about your score and probably letting out a curse word once in a while. I knew an evangelist that said he took up golfing, and he decided that it wasn't worth learning two bad habits at the same time. Golfing and cursing. So, the goal of the church is to give all praise and glory to God, and that's why the church exists. Okay, I don't want to be harsh, but sometimes I have to be very candid and frank with you. Church is not for you alone. It is for God. And we come in here not for our needs to be met, although God does meet our needs. We come together as a congregation to glorify God. And if we are here for any other purpose, we are here for shallowness. Are you with me? We got to make sure that why we gather together, we understand. What God does in us and among us as a congregation shows the world His glory. This whole passage of Scripture that ends with this doxology that I'm having you memorize this year, this whole chapter 3 of Ephesians talks about how God, in His mercy, took the Jewish people and the Gentile people and brought them together in Christ. And He is amazed. Paul is amazed and wants to glorify God because he is able to bring two groups that are opposite from each other and bring them together as one in the church. That's why he says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. How can we who are divided or separated or different from one another be united before God? Only because we share this one thing. Jesus has to save us all. And when He saves us, all the separateness is gone. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You think you got something glory about? Paul said, I could glory in, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I've been a Pharisee. I knew the word better than anybody else. I knew how to teach, blah, 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 blah. He says, all of that I count as dung out on the fire compared to the richness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Hallelujah! Yeah. Thank you for that word. I told the pastor church committee I wasn't going to ever do that anymore, but I've sinned again, so here we go. In our public worship, in our gathering, in our corporate testimony, we are to glorify God. I just long to make sure we get this. Do you understand that when a church argues and there's division and bitterness, that the people outside the church, they talk about that? Because they hear you talking at Hazel's over the table. They hear you talking down at Sweet Peas. They hear you talking at Chick-fil-A. And they pick up on that stuff. And they say, what is going on down there? Those people who think they're so holy and godly, they can't even get along with one another. And you know what? They are downright right about it. We ought to be able to get along in the church, love one another. You know, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that when we become part of a local body of Christ, you're not joining a club like going down to the YMCA and signing your name and paying your membership dues. You're not becoming a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, promise to follow some little tenets. When you become a part of a local body of Christ, the New Testament teaches that we become part of one another. You don't join a club. You don't join an organization. You become part of a body of believers. You become part of one another, Paul and Peter both talk about in the New Testament. And that relationship is supposed to be so intimate and close that it is no different than a family relationship. Do you think that a man can come home and tell his wife, I'm done, I'm leaving you with the kids, and I'm going out never to see you again, and nobody be affected by that? That is not true, because years later, when those children become adults, many times they're sitting in my office and talking to me about the pain of a dad who deserted them, and they do not know how to move forward with a God who says he is a heavenly father. And the same division and hurt and pain that comes in a family unit happens in a church when people who are of one another in Christ just up and separate themselves like the relationship doesn't matter. Anybody ever had somebody do that to you and then you see them at Walmart? You're not even quite sure how to talk to them anymore. Although you've spent time in prayer together, you have witnessed together, you have taught together, you have worked in mission projects together, you have strained together because you are a part of one another in the church, and then just somebody ups and runs out on you, that is painful, is it not? That's just indicative of how intimate our relationship is in the church. And Ephesians 3:10 says that we display to heavenly beings and to all mankind on earth that Jesus is our supreme Lord and that we belong to him. When you are doing that in the church, don't take for granted your connection with one another in the body of Christ. And we are able to accomplish this because of that intimacy that is a part of our Christian connection. I must have hit a chord there because we're awfully quiet. When we give him glory, others see it. When we are sinful in our behavior, others see it. I would rather give him glory and others see it, because then they will know what kind of God we serve. If he can bring two men who are at odds with one another, disagree on things, but bring them in a Christian brother relationship together in peace, that says to the world, God works amazing in people's lives. God has changed me about people I had an opinion about. I am thinking that maybe he does the same thing to you. He changes your heart over time through prayer and spending time with him. And when we give him glory, others see it. They will want to know him personally and be saved from their sins. You know why the world around us, and I'm sorry to say this, you know why the world around us does not clamor to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Because by our lives, we're not offering them anything different than what they find in the world. We have got to show them that becoming a Christian, being a member of the local body of Christ, changes us from the persons we were and would be into the person that Jesus can make us only by his grace. And we glorify him publicly by praising him and worshiping him and magnifying him in all we do as his people and as the church. My heart hurts. My heart is broken for us. And not just us, but churches across America who do not understand that we are the body of Christ and the world will know him by how we live together. We are to give God glory publicly. Number 3, we are to give God glory perpetually. That's an awfully big word, isn't it? But it has a peace, so I had to use it. Personally, publicly, and perpetually. Now, before God made men and women, before Adam and Eve came on the scene, who did all the praising for God? Well, the angels in heaven did. They praised God continually, the Bible tells us. And then when we get to the book of Revelation and Christians begin to show up around God's throne, what we discover is that they join with the heavenly beings and glorify God through all eternity. So the only time before God made man and woman and after we get to heaven, the only time period that's not accounted for is the time of our existence here on earth. And we are supposed to praise God perpetually. How do we do that? Because it should be our greatest joy to give God the glory which he is due. You know what? I love to talk to people about my wife, people who really know her. She is not your average pastor's wife. But people who really know her and get to know her understand how deep her walk is with God, how much she cares for people. She's not a on-the-platform kind of person, and she doesn't shoot off fireworks so everybody will see her. That's not the kind of person she is. She works for the city, and she grinds it out every day over there, just like anybody else who works for the city, to do their best to represent Olive Branch. And I am proud of the gifts that she has and what she can do and how she pours herself into maybe a smaller group of people than maybe other pastors' wives do, but she is intimate and close with them and cares about them. And I'm proud of her. I'm proud of my daughters. They have aggravated me at times through the years, I'll have to be honest with you, but I am proud of the young women that they are and who they're becoming. And of Stephanie, now as a mother of my two grandsons, by the way. And I'm proud of my son-in-law. And I'm proud of my grandsons, how they're growing and developing, and the young men I hope that they will become. That's why I want to live to 108. I want to make sure that they get started well. Okay? I'm proud of them, and because of that, I don't mind talking to you about them. I'm proud of my little dog, Garth, and so we showed you his picture today. So, just for a second, but I love that little guy, all right? If we love God, we are proud of him. We want to glory in him and share his glory. It should be our greatest joy. Nobody has to try to persuade a grandmother to talk about their grandbabies. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And after a moment or two, you start to understand how much grandma loves those grandbabies because she's just bursting with talk about them. Do you love God like that? Has he filled your heart so much that you are willing to talk freely about him? And the hard truth is that you and I will not always be here. Someday we're going to join those in heaven and praise God together. But how do we ensure that God receives glory here on earth, even after our passing? The only way we do that is to serve him. And people will talk about that in years to come. We must yield to him, and people will honor that sacrifice. We must talk about him to others. And when we do, and they give glory to God, we are perpetuating this idea of God deserves glory in our life and in our death. It wasn't too long ago, maybe a couple of years now, when Barbara Harrison passed away, and they showed a video in her funeral of her sharing her testimony. That's a rich moment when we have preserved and are able to share someone's own words about how God has saved them and how they love and glorify God. And only when we share his greatness, his love and grace that he has for others, can we be sure that there will be generations that follow us that will praise him well. Paul says in this passage that God is due glory for all of eternity. So we're going to glorify God as our highest calling down here, generation after generation, and up there as the eternity rolls. We are called to glorify God. Now I'm going to end with a quote from C.S. Lewis. Some of you may not be familiar with C.S. Lewis. He was from Great Britain, was a great Christian thinker and author. Some people say he was the greatest Christian philosopher that's ever lived. and he was writing about an issue of praise and glory. His words are on the screen. The most obvious fact about praise escaped me for the longest time. I thought of praise in terms of a compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or something else brings it into check. The world rings with praise. Lovers praise their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite team or game. Praise of weather, dishes, actors, motors, I think that means cars, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? And the biblical writers, specifically the psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. Isn't he marvelous? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he gracious? Isn't he loving? Isn't he caring? Isn't he uplifting? Isn't he marvelous? Isn't he great? Isn't he magnificent? Isn't God wonderful? And we give glory to God. What else can we do? He has amazed us with just himself. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm ashamed at how little glory I give you in my life. I want to be one who just leaks glory out everywhere because you have filled my heart. Help us as a people to speak highly of you, to share you lovingly with others, to be able to speak of the good things we get to enjoy in life or that we are able to accomplish in terms of God is doing that in us or giving us a gift. Help us to realize every breath we take comes from you, and you alone deserve the glory that we are able to give. Lord, take us in this worship service and let us just be filled with such awe and wonder of you that we cannot help but return glory to you and the world see it and know you as a great God. In the name of Jesus, who came and demonstrated this for us, we pray. Amen.